Part 3, Chapter 10, The Faculty of Tongues. The 14th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians begins with the words, "Make love your aim, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." As we have already seen, prophecy is the most useful and necessary gift in the development of coming events, because prophets, in the sense of the gnosis, are builders, realizers, who not only proclaim the hora est, but also fulfill it. And this faculty stems directly from the essence of the two natures. For a very long time, these workers partake of two highly different magnetic fields. By birth, they partake of the magnetic field of dialectics, while they increasingly partake of the electromagnetic field of renewal, of the new field of life due to the touch of the gnosis. So they sustain, as it were, two different magnetic systems and therefore two different magnetic influences in their microcosms. If you consider that these people possess all six faculties discussed, you will probably be able to determine, to a certain extent, the result of their conduct. Naturally, they cannot realize the essence of the new endowment in the old nature. This is out of the question. The magnetic lines of force of the new field of life cannot affect any really constructive work in the old field of life, as they are of a completely different magnetic structure and are subject to fruitlessness. But the prophet is certainly able to disturb the magnetic poles of the old field of life. Perhaps you know, if you have studied science, that the magnetic poles of a certain field of life can be disturbed by influences of other magnetic fields. A continuous activity then arises. When a microcosm containing two magnetic systems in itself appears in the world, it irrevocably disturbs the magnetic poles of dialectics. As soon as this occurs, something of the sons of God becomes apparent. This magnetic disturbance is the revelation of the sons of God revealing themselves. Thus, the prophet is able to call a halt to the tragic course of dialectics merely by his presence. When a deluded, permanent atom entity strives for things of nature with all his might, because he expects something of them, his objectives will, by the appearance of the prophet, vanish like a puff of smoke. They will, as it were, be snatched from his hands, and he will be urged to return to his original home with great force. That is why we in the school of the Golden Rosicross know with certainty that the day is nigh when an ever greater multitude of seekers will enter the force field of the school. The more workers penetrate to prophetic power by means of the steps of development already discussed, the sooner this day will come. Therefore, the Bible says regarding the accomplishment of things, nobody knows the day and the hour, for we are dealing here with living factors which must still be born, which must still realize themselves. And this living factor lies in the pupils. The children of God must be revealed. This revelation of your potential filiation to God lies in your own hands. You have to add yourself to the array of the children of God by means of self-freemasonry. When you are sorely moved by the plight of the world and mankind, when you see numerous people go the path of doom in ignorance, when you discover that so many millions nail themselves to the wheel of birth and death by their personal and social behavior, and you so ardently desire to help to save the countless people who possess the possibility from certain doom in this day of revelation, then bear in mind that all the means which natural religion and natural humanism apply are negative. The whole of dialectical creation is subject to futility. Then you will see that an array of, say, 144 prophets possessing the faculty described could do infinitely more in a fortnight than the whole of mankind can accomplish in a century. Just as somebody possessing the first faculty can ignite faith in somebody else by means of his proto-atomic gift of reflection, a multitude of prophets will be able to paralyze the whole course of unholy dialectical life. And this without fighting, merely by its presence and by directing its interest toward the most vital and weak points. What the most humane occultism cannot do, the magic of transfiguration can. occult development, in whatever form, always remains within the structure of the magnetic lines of force of dialectics of this world order. Occult magic is therefore always in harmony with the nature of death, but transfigurist magic immediately disturbs the magnetic basis of life of dialectics. If you fully comprehend this, you will understand why the transfigurist schools have always been and will always be combated in this world. Just as a single small light is able to dispel the darkness, so a transfigurist worker is able to paralyze the magic of dialectics, which is why everything relating to transfiguration is hated and feared in this nature, and naturally also fought. So it fills us with contentment when we hear ourselves called that most condemned sect of the Rosicrucians. As soon as this world were to start praising and glorifying the work of the Rosicrucians, it would prove that they had wholly and totally abandoned the only right path. To date, these tremendous faculties of the Office of Prophecy were never publicly discussed, but now the seal of secrecy has been broken because the time has come. And everyone who can understand hears it said with great emphasis, pursue love and strive for the gifts of the Spirit, but especially for the gift of prophecy. Since the seven foci of the Universal Brotherhood are now functioning in the world, all those bearing the possibility of salvation within them must, to the ends of the earth, be gathered and directed towards the path of sanctification. To this end, it is necessary that the field of the nature of death be magnetically disturbed. People are bound to this nature by numerous ties, and for this reason, fine people go to their doom before our eyes. Something must be done, and it can only be done by disturbing the magnetic field of this nature so that the course of things is retarded, paralyzed, as it were. In this manner, all the entities bound to nature by delusion will obtain a free choice. Then it will become clear that the spiritual school is likewise a school of prophets. We have already stated that the faculty of prophecy lays a great responsibility on its user. If, however, you see how this seventh faculty comes about, you will understand why this responsibility can be accepted with confidence. You must view the gift of prophecy in connection with two faculties not yet discussed, the gifts of tongues. In order to explain to you what is meant by these two faculties, we draw your attention to the fact that in the Bible the word tongues is used in two different meanings. Firstly, to designate the organ by the help of which we speak. See, for instance, the letter of James. The tongue is an uncontrollable evil, full of deadly venom. And secondly, meaning tongues of fire. Here we are concerned with these tongues of fire, the fiery tongues of the new magnetic system in the microcosm. They are the new tongues spoken of in Mark 16. The resurrected Lord Jesus appears to his disciples and says to them, "Go forth into the world and bring the gospel to the whole of creation. He who believes and is himself baptized shall be saved. Proclaim the gospel of the new field of life to all creation, not just in words, but above all with that new, radiating, self-projecting faculty which every servant must possess, so that the new magnetic power can flow into this world. Whoever believes in this, whoever lets himself be baptized in this, whoever links himself with this will be saved. And whoever is thus saved, whoever thus enters into a connection with the new field of life, will exhibit the following signs. In my name, i.e., by means of the new magnetic substance, they will drive out evil spirits and speak with new tongues." So you would think also of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. At that time, fiery tongues were seen over the heads of the disciples, as a result of which they began to speak in tongues. This had such an effect that all those present felt as if they were addressed in their own language. This is the pure typification of the two faculties of speaking in tongues. Imagine the personality of man. It is surrounded by the field of manifestation, which in turn is bounded by the sevenfold auric being. In this auric being, there is a magnetic system, a magnetic firmament. When you look up at the clear sky in the evening, you discover numerous stars. The sky is studded with points of light. If you were able to look at your personality, your own microcosmic firmament, from the inside, you would also observe countless radiating magnetic points, your private legion of stars. It is clear that a magnetic field is formed outside the auric being by this magnetic firmament. Forces entirely in accord with the nature of the firmament are attracted by all these shining magnetic points in the auric being. That is the exterior view, and the interior view is that the magnetic firmament, thus charged with many powers, passes these powers on to the personality, particularly to the head sanctuary. The magnetic system of our firmament is different in each of us. It has an individual character. This sevenfold auric being with the whole system of powers of the magnetic firmament must indeed be seen as a being. In literature, it is also termed the higher self. Many people, as revealed by esoteric literature, bow in adoration before their higher self because they think this higher self knows everything. It is our God. It fulfills a dominant role in our existence. When the Transfigurist speaks about the new being, about the heavenly being, which must again reveal itself, many people think, as we have often ascertained, that the higher self is the heavenly being. This, however, is not the case. Our higher self, our auric being, has nothing in common with the higher reality of being. Many sensitive persons receive all kinds of impressions from the higher self. They are conscious of this and think that the heavenly self is speaking to them. Many a pupil, when we spoke about the new being, came to us with the message, "Yes, I know this. I have often seen that new being and wend my way under the guidance of the higher self." Poor fool, for this higher self is what the Bible calls Satan, and Satan means adversary. The higher self of nature is literally and physically our adversary. We will explain this to you more clearly. The higher self contains, as we explained, a system of magnetic powers which impart themselves to the personality by projecting themselves into the head sanctuary so that the entire firmament, the total system of magnetic points of the auric being, is also located in the head sanctuary, albeit in a reduced and concentrated form. The higher self is thus reflected in the head sanctuary in the so-called lower self. The higher self governs you, for via the connection mentioned, your consciousness, for instance, develops your thinking, your will, your character, your type. Everything you possess in terms of consciousness, aptitude, talent, intelligence, willpower, you possess because of your higher self. From the higher self, as it were, magnetic lines of force run to the corresponding points in the head sanctuary, and you think, act, and live accordingly. In other words, you hang like a marionette in the puppet play of the higher self, and when the puppeteer, the higher self, pulls the strings, you are driven to act by virtue of your personality. Do you now understand that when you want to go the path, when you want to break free of the nature of death, you come into conflict with your higher self? The magnetic system then no longer functions. Your character and your consciousness, according to nature, are of the essence of the higher self. So when you resist this nature and want to go the path of the Christ Hierophants, you come into conflict with your higher self, so it becomes your opponent, your adversary, your Satan. That is why Jesus the Lord, before he goes his path, must first settle up with this Satan, whom he encounters as the tempter in the desert. We hope that you can see the logic of this inevitable law of nature. Now take note of what follows. The lines of force, already mentioned, converge in the head sanctuary. The sum of these magnetic powers determines your whole state of being, your type, your character, your whole way of doing things, You can do nothing. You are nothing without your higher self. These lines of force emanating from the firmament of the auric being and converging in the magnetic points of the head sanctuary form a continuously living and vibrating influx of powers. They also radiate. As a result, fiery lines of force surround our heads. These are the tongues of fiery, visible as light, around the head of every human being. Now Jesus, the Lord, says to his disciples and the spiritual school to its pupils, you will speak with new tongues, which means that a new magnetic system must be developed in and radiate from you. How does this happen, you might ask? How can we begin working on this while we are, by virtue of our entire personality, our consciousness, our character, our type, governed by the higher self? How can we change that? That can never succeed, for as soon as I want something, decide to do something, I do so by virtue of a suggestion from my higher self. I am the victim, the prisoner, the slave of my higher self. How can I change this situation? You can do so when, by your totally altered mode of life, the spirit spark atom, the permanent atom, located at the apex of the right heart ventricle, is touched by the light. Then the gnosis strikes, as it were, a breach in the middle of your microcosm. As soon as this original divine principle, this rose of the heart, begins to radiate in you, you have affixed the rose to the cross. Then you have become a Rosicrucian. From that moment on, the axe is set at the root of the tree, for what happens? When this rose opens by the light of the gnosis, a power begins to flow into you which cannot be explained by nature, which does not correspond with the existing magnetic system, which is completely dissonant to all the influences from the auric being which control and govern you. From the bottom up, from the rose of the heart, the process of demolishing the old system begins, a process of active resistance. As soon as this rose begins to shine, the higher self, your Satan, your adversary, will try to neutralize, to destroy the new thing which begins to reveal itself in the microcosm. A struggle, therefore, develops in you. Now you can reply, yes, I know what you are talking about. My life is a continuous struggle. I have experienced that since my youth. However, here you mean the struggle characteristic of dialectics. We live in an order of struggle, but that struggle of nature must not be confused with the struggle the gnosis ignites in us. As soon as the rose begins to radiate, as soon as the Gnostic stream is able to enter us, a very different and very private fight develops. It is this fight we mean here, for it disturbs the existing magnetic system, and its primary objective is to shatter and alter this entire system, controlling the head sanctuary from the firmament. A new firmament must come into being. As soon as the new firmament is present, and completely new magnetic powers therefore begin to flow from the auric being into the head sanctuary, a new consciousness also reveals itself, a new character of a new type of human being, an entirely new personality. All this is scientifically explicable and a logical result of the struggle unleashed by the influx of Gnostic powers. As soon as the new magnetic system manifests itself around the head sanctuary, the new fiery lines of power, the new tongues are present, and the pupil, in whom this new pillar of fire becomes visible, immediately begins to speak in other tongues.